Going back to Genesis 39 for a few minutes this morning, and this, a little after morning now, just a few minutes afternoon, but still morning as far as the dawning of the glory of God is concerned. What else is there? There is no joy, no happiness, no peace, no contentment, no blessedness outside of God Himself. But there is in Him and through Him and to Him. It is all in His name. We come to this 39th chapter of Genesis. I don't want to read this whole thing again. I just want to read the first few verses here today. But just as a refresher in our memories, Joseph has been sold to this man Potiphar, an Egyptian, captain of the guard of Pharaoh, and he has been put to the test, so to speak, and has been blessed of the Lord, and as we talked about mainly last time, the Lord was with Joseph. I trust you were blessed in that thought, and how wonderful it is that any time and all the time that we are aware of and are assured in the presence of God, it is a most blessed time. I love that old song that I don't forget now who wrote it. I usually don't pay too much attention to who writes them. Thankful for the writers of these old hymns, because I don't have that ability. I have written a couple of poems, a little poetry, but that's not my thing, so to speak. But I'm thankful that God has given some people like old Hart and Owens and so forth, all these men, the gift to write these old hymns. But one of the old hymns that I love so well, the title of it is called Tedious and Tasteless, the Hour. And it just says, tedious and tasteless the hour, when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet birds, sweet prospects, sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness for me. But it goes on and talks about, even when you're, if God is with you, even in the dungeon, a dungeon becomes a palace. And so it is. So I trust that when we think about this, that Joseph was in one of those dungeons, wasn't he? That's where he was. And we think of the Apostle Paul and Silas and many others of God's wonderful people that he loved with a love that is beyond comprehension in Christ Jesus, in sending the Lord Jesus when we were yet sinners. He died for the ungodly, and so I trust that as we think about that and consider it and meditate upon it, that it will bring peace and joy and contentment in every situation, in every circumstance of our lives. But they like, just like what you were talking about just a few minutes ago, that the Lord was with Joseph. But I want us to see today, if the Lord will grant it, just how much the Lord was with Joseph, and what a great testimony, a great example, exhortation, an admonition. What other words or that could we use to describe what Joseph means to us and his experiences as a child of God, and especially in these particular circumstances. And so we read in the first verse of chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And we'll just stop right there. But I want us to understand the position, of course, that Joseph is in. He's a slave. It's just that simple. He is a slave in Potiphar's house, a slave to Potiphar, and was subject to Potiphar in anything that Potiphar wanted him to do or wanted to do with him. He had absolutely no power to do anything except that which Potiphar pleased. Here is the condition that he is in. I want us to begin, I guess, this morning by looking back over in the New Testament. Now, here's the thing. JT's been talking for 2 weeks now, or at least a few minutes in each week, about the New Testament and the Old Testament, or Old Testament and the New Testament. But, you know, we always tie those together, don't we? And if we're in the Old Testament, we go to the New Testament. But if we're in the New Testament, we go to the Old Testament to enhance our understanding of God and the sacrifice that Jesus made, right? It's all the Word of God. In the beginning, the Word was with God. That was in the beginning, wasn't it? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, and even back then, there was nothing made that was made without Him. Well, the same thing stands true today, doesn't it? Nothing that's made is made. Nothing's made without Him. All right, in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 20, he says, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now, when he wrote this, he was not literally in bonds, but he was bound to speak those things concerning the Word of God, and he was bound to perform. His life was bound to perform those things which he was preaching. He wasn't a do as I do, or he wasn't a do as I say do, but not as I do. He was just the opposite of that. So, that's what Joseph was. He was a doer, going back over to James, and we'll not turn over there. Most of these scriptures, or probably all of them, are familiar to you. But as James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because he that is a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, what is he doing? Well, he's deceiving himself, isn't he? But here's what the apostle is doing. For I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, also in 2 Timothy, Ephesians 6, verse 20. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, the apostle says here, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now, in this particular case, Paul is in literal bonds. He is a prisoner. He is under very much the same circumstances that Joseph was under. Now, here's one of the things that, of course, there's always controversy over, and there can be some really hard feelings arise over this question of slavery. How many in here believe that there ought to be slavery? Who wants to be a slave? Nobody. But nevertheless, whatever our argument is on that point, slavery is known in the Bible from beginning to end. And it's very much like being a bondservant to the Lord. Now, again, I'm glad that slavery has been outlawed in this nation. And in fact, as far as I know, in what we call the Western world today, slavery has been abolished, but is it still going on? Oh yeah. In fact, it's very prevalent in most places on this face of this earth. But the real point here is that we learn to serve God under any circumstances. Thankfully, again, none of us have ever been in that position. And of course, we hope and pray that we never will, but is it an impossibility? No, it's not. Do you understand that there are people today, I'm talking about this very hour, there are people today that are in servanthood, in slavery, that probably never thought they'd be there. The question is, how are you going to react if that would happen? Would you be morose? Would you be cast down? Would you be discouraged? Well, you probably would. At least until you consider Christ. Well, what did Christ do? I mean, how different was the life of Christ as he walked this earth as to what it was in that place of glory, that place that he enjoyed with the Father before the world began. He made himself of what? No reputation. And humbled himself as what? As a servant. In fact, that's what he said. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. But here's Joseph. He is a slave. Again, no matter what we may think of it, it's a fact. And the truth again is that it runs all the way through the Bible. What about the letter to Philemon? What was the letter to Philemon all about? Yeah. It was about Onesimus, wasn't it? Whom had run away. He was a servant, a slave of Philemon, and he had run away, and somehow he had come into contact with the Apostle Paul and the preaching of the Apostle and was converted and became a believer. And what in the world did the Apostle do? Sent him back. Of course, Philemon was a Christian himself, wasn't he? And it's quite probable that Philemon's conduct toward Onesimus was maybe the seed that was planted, that when Onesimus heard the word of God, he believed it and received it. But nevertheless, the apostle sent him back to Philemon. Now, at the same time, there are laws, right? Laws of God that governs not only how that we are to react if we were in that position as a slave, but also how masters ought to act toward those slaves. Problem is that most slaves are not Christians and neither are their masters. But that's not what we're concerned about today. What we're concerned about today is how wonderful it is, the action and reaction of Joseph to his circumstances. And how was he able to do this? Yeah, by the grace of God. You know, another instance, and again, we won't look it up, but, you know, one of the things that has always amazed me in the Old Testament is the story of the Syrian, general, Naaman. Was it Naaman? Yeah, I believe it was Naaman. He had a slave. And who was that slave? It was a little Hebrew maiden. And he had, No, I said, it was a Hebrew maiden. That slave was a Hebrew maiden. But Naaman had leprosy. And instead of that little maiden having animosity towards this Syrian general, what did she do? Well, in essence, she preached the gospel to him, didn't she? She told him where he could go to be healed. There is an attitude for us to consider here in what we see as in Joseph and in his circumstances. He was a slave of Potiphar, and we are not told all of the conditions that he had to endure, but just knowing a little bit of the history of these ancients, they never were good conditions to those that were their slaves. Fleshly speaking, Joseph had every reason to hate this man. But that wasn't the attitude. Now, we're going to get on over again into the last chapter of this book of Genesis. We're going to find out that Joseph also had the same attitude towards who? Towards those that sold him into slavery. Didn't make any difference, did it? Because why? Because he believed in God. Now, let's look at a few New Testament scriptures. Titus chapter 2. In verse 9, the apostle says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may do what? Yeah, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, not a Hebrew scholar, and I seldom ever refer to the Hebrew and or the Greek. But this is one instance where I did that, and this word servants in the Greek simply means a slave. So there were people in the apostles' day, and evidently there must have been quite a few of them, because this issue is addressed in several scriptures, not just in Philemon, but it's addressed in several scriptures throughout the New Testament. And the word means slave. And let's look over 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In verse 20, the apostle says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Now, what is he talking about? Well, he goes on. Art thou called, being a servant, same Greek word, a slave. Care not for it, he says. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he also that is called being free is what? He's Christ's servant. Now, all of us, again, know those verses over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right? You're bought with a what? A price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Verse 19. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now somebody is going to say, well, you know, it's not quite the same, though. But yes, it is the same in spirit. If your spirit is right with God, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Whether you're free in this world or a slave in this world, you still love God. And your freedom is in Him. It's not in the world. Now, again, as I said earlier, there are multitudes of scriptures that deal, I say multitudes, that may be a little strong, but there are many scriptures that deal with this subject. The Apostle Paul deals with this subject in the New Testament, and certainly it is dealt with in the Old Testament. But just to save time and not to multiply scriptures too terribly much, let's go over to the 6th chapter of Romans. Because here, I think the Apostle Paul deals in spirit with this subject as well as any place that I know of. So here we find that he's talking about, first of all, verse 21, or verse 20 in chapter 5, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now, of course, when we think about grace, we usually think about freedom, don't we? In fact, when we think about grace, we think about freedom and ease. The Lord's gracious to us, and He's efficacious to us. He lovingly brings us along. Liberty. Yes, without murmuring. But you know, that's one of the big problems with the professed Christian church today is that in its mentality, God has made everything easy. There isn't any pain. There isn't any sufferings. You know, if it's pain or suffering, God didn't do that. If it's anything evil, anything bad, God didn't do that. And yet, the Scripture again is replete with examples as well as direct instruction that we are called unto what? Suffering. One of these days, and I don't know when, but hopefully when the Lord is ready, one of these days, I want to have at least one sermon, maybe more, on marriage. And try to correct some of these false ideas that people have got about this marriage relationship. My goodness. They're trying to tell us today that, you know, we're supposed to handle the wives, or they're just supposed to have everything easy and easy going. Nothing is ever to disturb them. They just, you know, we're supposed to make sure that they just have a life of ease. And just shower them with all kinds of goodies and all this kind of stuff. That's not the picture of the relationship that we have with Christ at all. But thankfully, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. But then we get on down in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. For how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, we're going to drop on down. We're not going to go through all of these scriptures, but we're going to drop on down to verse 12. Because this is where we begin to see the relationship, or hopefully we begin to see the relationship. Verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Now what does a master do over his servant? He reigns over them. In other words, again, he tells them what to do, when to do, how to do. Everything is controlled by that one that reigns over you. Verse 13, neither yield you your members or as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have, what is that next word? Dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And again, this strong exhortation, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, what? Servants. And that same Greek word is here. It's slaves. And that's exactly what we are before we are saved. We are slaves unto sin. It reigns over us. It has dominion over us. The person that thinks that he can live a life above sin without the grace of God is the biggest fool on earth. Can't do it. In fact, the truth is that without the Spirit of Christ abiding in us, what good can we do? Oh, I can just will. I can just will myself to do right and do good. No, you can't. Not if you believe the Bible. Well, you can't do it anyway, whether you believe the Bible or not. You can't do it. All we have to do is go back a couple of chapters or so, three chapters, to Romans chapter 3, right? Or we could go forward a couple of chapters. We go backward three chapters, and what do we find? There is none good. Right? There's none righteous, none that doeth good. We go forward a couple of chapters. In chapter 8, we find out that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not. Let me repeat it. It is not, is not, is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. Now, what are you going to say to that? Well, I just don't believe that. Well, all right, don't believe it. One day you will. The truth is that unless and until the Spirit of God comes within us and gives us that birth from above, that new birth, there is nothing that we can do and do and will do except that which is an abomination to God. Why is that? Because it's not of Him. It's not holy. It's just not holy. We are slaves to sin as it is manifest in our very nature. And so, know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now again, all these people that go around harping and harping and harping all the time on this idea, well, works are not necessary. Not saved by works. Not justified by works, Well, we agree with that and we disagree with it. We've already said, no, there's nothing that you can do that pleases God when you're in your sinful nature. We understand, and that God, that Jesus died for us when we were yet sinners, but being justified, therefore, by His blood, we shall be saved by His life. In fact, we're going to be conformed to His image. And somebody says, well, I don't see that happening in my life. Well, maybe you better go check up on your life then. Well, you're holier than thou attitude. They don't like that. Well, you know, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. We're not holier than thou in the sense that we think that we have accomplished it, but we are holier than thou because Christ has made us that way. Are we ashamed of that? Now, when the Apostle Paul asked the church at Corinth, who hath made thee to differ? He certainly is taking them down from their sense of pride and arrogancy, all right enough, but he is in the same sentence, in the same question, he is also implying that they are different. Now, just pause for a moment. Ask this question. If it had been Reuben or Judah or Issachar or, you know, any of those other sons of Jacob, how do you think they would have reacted? Well, it's a rhetorical question, doesn't really need an answer, does it? But we go on. Now, the apostle continues to use this. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became what? Servants of righteousness. Same word. Exactly the same word. I don't care whether it's in English or whether it's in Greek. It's the same. It's the same word. I'm in Romans chapter 6. In verse 17 and 18 is what we've just read. So, what again is my point? My point is that we are servants unto God in the same sense that we were servants unto sin. But Joseph is a perfect example to us in that he was literally a servant. And we've read some scriptures, and there's others, as we've already said, that we could read, that also in the apostles' day, there were people that were literally slaves, and yet they were instructed to obey their masters willingly and to seek the good of those masters. Now, again, does the word blaspheme mean anything to us? Is it good to blaspheme God? Is it good to blaspheme the Word of God? That is a pretty strong term, is it not? To do injury. And yet, we're told that these things can cause men to blaspheme God. We don't want to do that, I don't think. Trying to think. First Timothy chapter 6. Again, let as many servants, same word, again, doesn't matter whether it's Greek or English, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. But Paul, why? There is a reason that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. I believe that's maybe what Joseph was concerned about. Could it be? Could it be that Joseph was concerned about how his faith in God would be looked at? What was it that made Joseph? Well, because the Lord was with him. You know, isn't it amazing? Where did Bunyan write Pilgrim's Progress? Where? In prison? Well, Bruce, you think that God might have been with him? Yeah, I believe so. And many others like him, down through the centuries, we have a cloud of witnesses, right? And we have one here in Joseph. He was a slave. And we hope not, but again, we don't know what God has in store for us. 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 2 first. In verse 18, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, according to Strong's Concordance, this word servant here in the Greek is a different word, and it's not as stringent, if I can say it that way, as the other Greek word that we've been looking at. But here, it implies more one that is like the circumstances that most of us are under now. Whether we like to think of it or not, but we're servants to those that we work for. In this sense. But how important then is it that in our jobs, among the people that we associate with, that we have the same attitude that Joseph had, and that the Scripture enjoins us, admonishes us to have? Are there, and maybe your job is different, but I don't think so from what I hear anyway. But are there things that you at least would like to complain about? Kind of like what I did earlier today, right? But you know, in reality, it doesn't matter, does it? How foolish it might appear to me, if those that are over me and have the rule over me, if they want me to do it, okay, I'll do it. If they want me to do it a certain way, that's fine. That's the way I do it. And by doing that, it is, of course, our hope and our prayer that we'll be recognized as being a little bit different than all of those that are murmuring and complaining. Yeah, we are forgiven. In many respects, we are forgiven. But we are servants. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, as free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. The servants of God. Now, one other little thought. But if we are to be this way, the way that Joseph is portrayed to us in his circumstances, if we are to be to those masters, like we've talked about here, how much more ought we to be servants to one another? To serve one another. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, that Christ laid down His life, right? And that we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How much more ought we to honor and glorify the name of God
amongst one another. And be of one mind and one spirit, one heart.
Sure shouldn't be backbiting and have strife and contentions. But be servants. And we probably could have said more about this subject, especially in bringing it more into focus of God's dealings with us. We do not mean to imply in any sense that God is evil towards us or that God is a harsh taskmaster, but He is our master. In fact, you cannot be saved except you are able to acknowledge Him as what?
Lord.
And again, we are told, Peter tells us, that as Sarah, our example is Sarah, who called Abraham what?
Lord.
And whether we understand it or not, our life on this earth, as long as we live on this earth, our lives are going to be full of what? Tribulation and trials. There's going to be trouble because the world hates it. But if we're going to endure, it's going to be because we are submitted unto God and to who else? One another. And as these days approach us, ones that are coming, they're not going to be any easier. And we ought to pray to God that He will give us the attitude of a servant. I don't know. I don't know what and how it's going to be in heaven. But guess what? Those four beasts and those 24 elders are doing what? They're doing what? They're bowing down. What does that mean? Yeah, they're acknowledging Him as Lord and Master and rejoicing in it. Is that what we're doing today? Are we rejoiced that He is our Master? I hope we are.